My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is, Are You the Coming One? Our text, Matthew 11, verses 1 through 5. Our study through the book of Matthew brings us to chapter 11. In chapters 8 and 9, Jesus demonstrates His care and concern for people. In chapter 10, the 12 apostles are selected. Before sending them out on the limited commission, Jesus said, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The apostles are portrayed as sheep, harmless and gentle, while the wolves represent the world, unfriendly and cruel. They were to be wise and cautious, especially in avoiding danger. They were also to be harmless and pure, not provoking others in any way. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples. Jesus had just told them, Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Matthew 9, verse 38. Now He has sent them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. To teach means to give instruction. This was done in their synagogue. To preach means to proclaim as a herald. This is more general and public than teaching. Jesus did not just tell people what to do, but He showed them how to do it. Before encouraging others to be evangelistic, preachers need to demonstrate that quality in their own lives. The disciples of John brought back news of Jesus' ministry to John, who was in prison for condemning Herod's sin with his brother's wife, Herodias. In Matthew 3, John warned the people, if they did not turn from their sin, they would face judgment. Now he finds himself in prison, wondering what it was all about. How easy it would have been for John in prison to brood and lose sleep over the situation and not do anything about it. Instead, he sent two of his disciples to inquire of Christ, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John was wise in the fact that when he had this problem, he didn't keep it to himself, but went to the source for the answer. Many times, our worries and sleepless nights come from misunderstandings, insufficient information, and a lack of knowledge. How can we overcome our discouragements and concerns? Not by holding them in, but by talking to the right people about the situation. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus said, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, don't let that thing fester. Go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. The same principle is true when questions and concerns on a smaller scale arise. Instead of laying awake at night wondering if, let us follow John's example and resolve the issue by going to the source and asking the question. John failed to fully understand the mission of Christ, although he acknowledged that Jesus was the expected Messiah, John 3, verses 27 through 36, and pointed Jesus out to his disciples as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John 1, verse 29. We should not be surprised that John would have some questions. The Old Testament prophets had a problem understanding God's plan of redemption. Jeremiah could not understand why God called him to be a prophet when he was the laughingstock of everyone. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Habakkuk had a problem in his day. The nation of Israel was wicked. He thought God was not doing anything because the nation had not been punished. God told him, I'm doing more than you think. God was showing patience, but said the Babylonians would overrun them. Habakkuk had more problem with that. How could God use a nation that was more wicked than Israel to punish them? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." John the Baptizer was the last Old Testament prophet. Therefore, we should not be surprised that he did not fully understand the mission of Christ. Even after Christ was raised from the dead, the disciples asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Notice how Christ reacts to John's concern. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them." Matthew records actual accounts of Jesus performing all these miracles. No false prophet ever did this. No system of false religion ever made this its distinctive characteristic. Luke tells us, the very hour that John's disciples came, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Luke 7, verse 21. The blind receiving sight and the gospel being preached to the poor have messianic implications. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6 says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." The promises of the gospel was proclaimed to poor people who were generally overlooked by religious teachers. Today, the teachings of Jesus belong to the rich and poor. Yet the poor more readily accept them and are blessed by them. Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. His actions manifest the truthfulness that he is the promised Messiah. Now note, Jesus did not give a yes or no answer to their question, but bid John's disciples to witness his works and report them faithfully. He wanted people to examine the evidence and choose for themselves who they will serve. The message Christ sent back to John was, "Trust me, I know exactly what I'm doing." As far as the record shows, John accepted this admonition from the Lord. Many people today ask, "Is Jesus the promised Messiah?" God has provided the answer in His Word. It is our duty to study the evidence and decide whether we will accept or reject the truth. As John's disciples departed, Jesus began to address the multitudes concerning John. It may have been that some of the multitudes heard what John's disciples asked Jesus. Not wanting any misunderstanding about John the Baptizer, Jesus said, "But what did you go out to see?" Does this not indicate that they did not go out to hear? If they simply went out to see something, what did they expect to see? A reed shaken by the wind? One who was unstable, inconsistent, and easily influenced by outward circumstances? John's commitment to the truth and his imprisonment for standing in defense of truth shows that he was not weak in character, but more like a sturdy oak which cannot easily be moved. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Instead, those who are soft, wear soft clothes are in king's houses." John was not arrayed in fine apparel. He was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. John did not fill his stomach with the king's delicacies. His food was locust and wild honey. He was not found in a king's house, but he found his way into a king's prison. If these people did not go out to see a person living in luxury, then what did they expect to see? Anticipating their answer, Jesus said, "A prophet?" A prophet was not only one who foretold future events, but also one who was divinely commissioned as a religious teacher or who would instruct man as to the will of God. Jesus assures them with emphasis that they were not mistaken. "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Our Lord quotes from Malachi 3, verse 1, to show that John fulfilled Old Testament scripture. Commenting on this passage, H. Leo Bowles said, "John was much more than a prophet. He not only foretold the future, but his own coming was foretold." How many prophecies are there about other prophets? There are none. This is why John was more special than the others, surpassing Isaiah, Ezekiel, and even Moses. Except for Jesus, he was the greatest of them all. Bowles continues, "He was born in a miraculous manner. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." Luke 1, verse 15. "He was the last Old Testament prophet who bore direct, open testimony of Jesus. John baptized the Savior and saw the vision of the Spirit at his baptism. He was the link that joins the Old and New Covenant, and he prepared the way for the Lord. Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist.'" Jesus offers more praise for John than any other person. His relative position to the Messiah placed him far above everyone else who has lived on the earth. This is an indication he did his job, and he did it well. As long as the world stands, John the Baptizer will have this honor from God. But Jesus said, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's notice three observations from this statement. First, John was not in the kingdom. If the kingdom had been in existence at this point, then John would have been in it. Well, the question is, what kingdom was John not a part of? There are two possibilities. Either the overall rule of God or the New Testament church. John was a part of the overall rule of God. Jesus is speaking of the New Testament church in Matthew 11, verse 11. The kingdom, the church, and its establishment was yet future. John preached in Matthew 3, verse 2, the kingdom is at hand or near. It had not yet arrived. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will, future, build my church. And in verse 19, he said, I will, future, give you the keys of the kingdom. The establishment is yet in the future. No one greater than John had been born of woman up to this point in history. Therefore, no one else had yet entered the kingdom, the New Testament church. This is a good example of letting the context determine if we are talking about the church or the overall rule of God. In this context, the kingdom has to refer to the church. John was not a member of the church that Christ died for because Christ was still living. The church that Christ died for was not established in 696 BC in Rome, Italy, in 1053 in Greece, in 1535 in Switzerland. The church that Christ died for was not established in 1607 or 1729 in London, England, in 1830 in Seneca, New York, and for sure not in 1898 in Anderson, South Carolina. The church that Christ died for was established 50 days after His resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls obeyed Peter's command to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On that day, they were added to them, and the New Testament church began. Acts chapter 2. Any church that started before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 started too early. Any church that has been started after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was started too late. The only church that can save, and the saved are added to, is the one church that began 50 days after Christ arose from the dead on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Period. According to Jesus, all who will be in the kingdom, the church, will have a position greater than that of John. They will be more blessed. There is a special blessing for those of us who are members of the church that Christ died for. Why are those of us on this side of the cross more blessed than those before Jesus died on the cross? Well, we enjoy greater knowledge of Christ. John's limited knowledge of Christ is implied by his question, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" He had not seen what Jesus' disciples had seen, or heard what Jesus' disciples heard. John knew nothing of the future teachings of Christ and his apostles. John did not get to see the spread of the church to all the world. Those of us on this side of the cross are blessed more than those before the cross because we have the gospel of Christ. We get to read how God's plan of redemption unfolded beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15. We know the wonderful story of love where Jesus provides a rest for all the pure and blessed. We know the nature of the kingdom, its establishment, and its future glory. We know many things which even Jesus himself had not taught his apostles until after the Holy Spirit was sent. John 16, verses 12 and 13. Christians are greater, or more blessed because we get to see all the things John did not get to see. And then again, we enjoy a greater station in life. John was not in the kingdom of heaven, the church, during his life. John died long before the church was established. But with the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, those who are in it have been translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. 2 Peter 2:9. The new covenant under which we live offers a better sacrifice, hope, and promise. Hebrews 8, verse 6. And if that is not enough, we enjoy greater privileges. John certainly enjoyed wonderful privileges. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit helped him fulfill his mission. But Jesus offers Christians today a gift or measure of the Spirit that was not given until after Jesus was glorified. Look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, to those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Because of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, all who are saved have experienced the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. John was born of woman, but those in the kingdom are born of the Spirit. John 3, verse 5. We therefore receive the gift of the Spirit when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Another privilege that we enjoy is the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ. Paul said, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." Romans 12, verse 5. Remember that John spent his life in the desert and then in prison. He did not enjoy the blessings of fellowship available to the least in the kingdom today. Many other privileges peculiar to the new covenant could be mentioned, all of which are enjoyed today by he who is least in the kingdom, the New Testament church. J.W. McGarvey said, "We find from this passage that all true greatness arises from association, relation, and contact with Jesus Christ. As the beneficiaries of Christ, even the least of those in his kingdom are greater than John. Should this not fill us with humility, gratitude, love, and devoted service? The fact that Jesus has bestowed such great blessings upon Christians should produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and motivate us to proclaim the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. If John was so faithful in that which was less, should we not be more diligent when we have so much more?" Remember Luke chapter 12, verse 48. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." How does one enter the kingdom? By becoming a member of the New Testament church. Not by being voted in, but through belief, repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism. It is a blessing for us each week to study God's Word with you.